Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, read verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that couldn't speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit an utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty God, everlasting God, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart will be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I continue to grow in my knowledge of Wesleyan Methodist thought and just kind of study Wesleyan theology, and not only that, but the history of our movement, it's been just such a good thing for me. It was such a powerful thing. And one of the growing edges that's happened in my life as a result of this is a growing appreciation for and a growing desire for the power of God in my life. Like the overwhelming, unmistakable power of God in my life, which may be funny because it may seem funny to you, I don't know, because I have had God work powerfully in my life. Like, I know what happens. I've had God work powerfully in my life, to be sure. Otherwise, I wouldn't be standing in front of you now as pastor. I mean, that's part of my calling and conversion. All of that stuff has been God working powerfully in my life. So I know it happens and that sort of thing, but Even though I've experienced the power of God, my own tendency, I have my own personality traits. I've got two personality traits that can kind of get in the way of expecting the power of God to be at work. And so one of them can be positive, and one of them is pretty much negative always. But personality traits, I can overthink things. I like to think things through. I want things to make sense. I want to rationalize things. I've been that way since I was a little kid. I'd always ask why and why and why and just drive my parents nuts and all that stuff. So I want it to kind of fall in place to make sense, have some sort of logical order, which is all fine and good, except that there are times when the power of God works when you cannot predict it and it doesn't make sense and you're not sure why. Like all of that stuff, there's stuff about the power of God at work that I'm not going to be able to line up in some sort of systematic theology or some sort of explanation as to why it happened this time and not that time. So there's that. There's the overthinking or the thinking things. And then the other thing is a fear of the loss of control. I'm aware that the fact is, if I am to depend upon God's power, then I don't have control over that. And I don't mean I don't have control in a theoretical sense. I mean, I really don't. Like, I cannot predict it or demand it or control it. Like, and this affects like all sorts of areas of my life. Like, if I'm depending upon the power of God to make something work, then that means it is more than I can do, which means I'm not in control of that. Now, you all are probably just fine with things being out of your control, but that's really hard for me to like wrestle with that. And so the power of God when it works is not under my control. The power of God when it works is not always something that I can sort out intellectually. And so some of those things get in the way. You know, I don't remember if I shared this with you all or not. I prayed for someone and they were miraculously healed once. That happened, and it was just kind of this fascinating thing. It was early on in my pastorate, and there was a woman who was full of cancer. She had been in remission, but then it came back, and she was just full of cancer, and she began coming to church because I'd done a funeral for her neighbor, and so it was really cool to see her get connected with the church and to see her grow in faith, and that sort of stuff was really neat. But she was full of cancer, and she wanted me to anoint her with oil and to pray over her, and I was to anoint her. It was after worship, before the church potluck in the church basement, and she wanted me to anoint her with oil and pray over her, which makes sense, which I was ready to do. But usually, like a lot of times in those situations, you pray for God's peace and like things that I could theoretically control, but she wanted me to pray for her healing. And I want to be clear, I absolutely believe God can heal, for sure. Like, I absolutely believe that and believe that God can work in that way, and so that wasn't the problem. I just didn't expect him to. And so, and I'm terrible. Like, there's never going to be like the Pastor Andy crusade, right? Like, coming forth and slaying people. Like, that's just, I'm not good at this. So I prayed for her, and I prayed for healing, believing that God could do it for sure, absolutely. In my mind, I'm thinking probably in about 2 weeks I'll be doing her funeral. And so I was praying for her, but I prayed for her healing. And then she went to the doctor later that week, and the cancer was gone. Gone. They went into full-on remission. They couldn't find it. It was gone for some time. She actually got, it ended up coming back, but she went to this trip to Alaska, reconnected with family. Like, some amazing things happened. And she went, the cancer was gone, and the doctors didn't know why. And I was shocked. And they raised all sorts of questions in my head. Like, did I do something different with her or not? Or why was she healed? And then other people haven't been healed physically. Like that unsettles me, because there are other people I pray for that I would really like to be healed, and it seems like it would be a good thing for them to be healed, but sometimes they're not healed in the ways that I'm praying for. And it comes down to, I don't know. I don't have control over that. And it's hard, because I would prefer that every single person I prayed for was healed in the way I thought it should happen, or at least I understood exactly what was happening, but neither of those is the case. I'm not in control. I don't understand it. I don't know. And since it doesn't happen that I don't have that control, and since I don't understand it, I noticed that my own default started to slide towards not really expecting the power of God to be at work. So my default was sliding towards, like, I believed it could and would pray for it to work, but to be honest with you, I didn't expect it to work. And this was not only for healing, but even just for a miraculous personal transformation. I believe that people could change, usually over time with a lot of work, but like for miraculous personal transformation, like when God just gets a hold of someone's life and transforms them, or for peace or whatever. I mean, I'm still growing in faith. And I share that because I suspect some of you may be able to relate to that. Now in Corinth, they had a bit of a different problem. Their perception of the spiritual realm was probably better than ours. They did believe in the power of the supernatural realm. They believed in that for sure. But that brought problems too. See, they'd been deceived by idols. They'd been deceived by these by idols, and they would go into trances or ecstatic fits or things like that, or they'd have words of knowledge or that sort of thing. And these works of power that happened from the spiritual realm had led them astray, and Paul writes about that. And so they were open to God manifesting his power. They were absolutely open to that. They were open to the presence of the Holy Spirit being there in powerful ways, especially by speaking in tongues, because that was kind of the thing, like speak in tongues and words of wisdom. Like they were all ready for that. But because of their old way of thinking, whenever that powerful stuff happened, they understood it as being all about them. Like, I got to speak in tongues, or did you hear the word of knowledge that I get? So it was all about them, for the building up of them. So they were spiritual. They got the prestige. They were important. And so Paul makes sure to offer a corrective. And the corrective is, look, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. And so he says, look, any of these spirits speaking through you, it has to point towards Jesus is Lord. Like, that's the litmus test for this. If this is about you or if it's about Jesus, like, that's what it comes down to. It's about Jesus. You'll know the Holy Spirit is at work if it's about Jesus and if it's about building up the community. It's not about you. In fact, these gifts, which are manifestations of the Spirit, not gifts like something you get to unwrap and keep and kind of use to make you feel better, but manifestations like the Holy Spirit bubbling through and breaking through into our reality. These manifestations of the Holy Spirit were for the good of the church, not for you. And so we get to verse 7, and verse 7 is where I want to spend some time thinking today. In verse 7 it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I want you to think about that, because what if this is the case for the church today? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I'm going to suggest that our problem in 21st century America is a bit different than the problem at first century Corinth. I don't think all of us have the tendency, all of us do have the tendency, because of our sinfulness, we have the tendency to want to make things about ourselves. So just like the church in Corinth, if we do something well, we kind of think it'd be cool to get credit for it and that sort of thing. Like, it's about that. So on the one hand, we have in common with the church in Corinth that we kind of want to boost our own self-esteem. So Paul offers a corrective to that. Like, this isn't about you, it's about Jesus and about building up the church. But I wonder if we may be a bit different in that we do not expect the manifestations of the power of God to be a normative experience in the life of the Christian believer. We don't expect the manifestations of the power of God to be a normal experience for average Christians. First off, we believe that there are average Christians instead of people who are totally sold out to God and people who aren't Christians yet. But that if you are following Jesus Christ, that a normal part of a life in a full relationship with Christ, a normal part of that life in relationship with Christ, would be manifestations of the power of God through the Holy Spirit in your life. We may believe such things happen in theory, but to have a personal relationship with a living God that manifests itself in power in my life and in the church, I don't know that we expect that. I don't know that we expect that God is going to do that. And so on the one hand, we get the same message from Paul. Again, it's not about you being more important. It's about what God is doing in the church. But on the other hand, maybe we need to really hear this. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Manifestation, as Gordon Fee writes, is a disclosure of the Spirit's activity in their midst. So what he's saying is, the Spirit of God is present. When we are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, if we are following our Lord Jesus Christ, if we by faith have called Jesus Lord and asked for Christ to save us, then the power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit is in us. And Jesus said, whenever two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there. And so if we are really here and the Spirit of God is really here with us, a manifestation of the Spirit of God in the life of the church, in the life of the believer, means that some of that power of God bursts through, it breaks through the seams, breaks through the surface in different things. Different things happen. It shows itself through different gifts or actions or stuff that happens in the people of God. And these manifestations of the power of God are not things that we can handle on our own. They are things that are outside of Andy's control, for example. And what I mean is, Paul is writing about things that happen. I mean, if you look at the gifts that he's talking about in chapter 12, he's writing about things happening that cannot be explained apart from the work of God. And it can be crazy stuff, like a person being healed, like someone speaking in a strange language, like someone having a word of knowledge about you that they shouldn't know, but it shows that God has been speaking to them to give you a message. Like, crazy stuff. But Paul also says in verse 6 that God activates all of these things. All these activities are activated by the same Spirit. So let's face it, doing dishes may be a mundane thing, but for some of us, it might be a miracle if we do them. In fact, there may be some of you who, if you get home and you find someone in your household doing dishes, you start to wonder, what is wrong? It's a miracle of God. But are there things that are happening in your life and in your experience that can only be explained by the power of God? In other words, do we expect the power of God to be the norm? Do we expect the power of God to be at work in our lives? Richard Hayes wrote a commentary on 1 Corinthians, has some interesting things in there. As he's writing about this section, one of the things he does is he says, look at this picture we have of the church in Corinth, and it's a picture of a church where powerful acts of God are happening as a common occurrence. Like, that's the assumption that Paul has. Paul has this assumption as he's writing to the church in Corinth. The problem isn't that they aren't experiencing powerful spiritual realities. The problem is that they're making it about them. But they're experiencing these powerful realities. He said, hold up this picture of a church where powerful acts of God are happening, and then hold up your church and ask if there's a continuity there or not. Or is there some sort of a difference? Do we really expect God to work in powerful ways? See, this has been, as I said, a growing edge for me lately to appreciate and to hope for and to anticipate the work of the power of God. And I'm going to be honest with you, it is a scary thing for me because I don't control it and I don't understand it. I'm afraid of praying for someone and praying for God to really heal them. And then if God maybe... Sometimes God heals us by taking us home to heaven and then having to answer to the family, well, why did this not work for this person? I don't know. But I believe God heard the prayer, and I don't understand why sometimes there's physical healing. Like, all of that stuff freaks me out. And so the easier move is to say, I just expect safe things. However, that is not Christianity, Andy. That is not Christianity. And that is not the Wesleyan movement within Christianity. You know, the thing that really has pushed me on this, and it's such a church dork thing, it really is. It's like this is what only a Methodist pastor would think. It's entire sanctification. Christian perfection has really pushed my thinking on the power of God to work in our lives. Here's why. Excuse me, the teaching of John Wesley taught, he said, he's showing that Scripture's teaching that God would not only forgive our sin, but rescue us from sin. That we'd be transformed. That we'd be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not of our own doing, but that as a work of grace in us. That we would be entirely sanctified. That we would be so full of the love of God that there wouldn't be room for sin. Just reading something where in a sermon he's talking to me, he says, do you believe that God wants to do this for you? Then receive it by faith. And if you turn back to work harder to get it, then you're not getting it. Do you believe that God wants to give you this gift? And that's incredibly challenging for me because what he's saying is that our God wants to work a work of complete transformation in you. And that is such a crazy idea that only God could pull it off. I mean, I don't know about for you, but as I look at me, only God can pull off that idea of Christian perfection. And I suspect maybe this is the way God has used to really grab my attention on this, because part of my calling into pastoral ministry was a desire to see a transformation in people's lives. I was a teacher, and I taught, before I went to seminary, middle school math, and I liked teaching middle school math. In fact, middle school math teachers are very important people. I would argue for teaching math. It opens up job opportunities for you and fields. Kids, do your math homework. I mean, I just feel like I can do that. It's an important thing. However, one of the things that God did in my calling into pastoral ministry is open my eyes to problems and issues in the community and the people around me, problems and issues that math couldn't solve. But only a work of God to transform hearts and lives could bring relief to these people. And so part of my calling into pastoral ministry was a calling to see people transformed. And then the question is, does God love these people so much and promise transformation only to not show up and do it? Has God called me into ministry to see transformation only to never show up and actually transform anyone? Or do I believe in the power of God to be at work in the world today? And so this has brought me in to kind of ask, do I believe? Like, what if this good news really is that good? That God, by his power, would transform you and transform me. If that's true, then that means that Scripture really is teaching that the power of the Holy Spirit really ought to be manifested in our lives, that you and I ought to expect to experience the power of God as a part of our everyday life and our walk with Jesus Christ. Not because you have done something right, but because God loves us. We don't need a better technique. We don't need a special knowledge. What we need is the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. That's what we need. And so to continue thinking about this, I want to close. I couldn't couldn't close better than this guy's going to do and show you a video of the preaching of Bishop James Swanson. He's a bishop of the Mississippi area of the United Methodist Church. And he's going to talk a little bit about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we're going to move into a time of singing and prayer. Bishop Swanson, I love hearing, I can't watch this without like wanting to break down weeping. I'm already emotional as it is, but this is, I think, the best way to close out of thinking about what it means for us to be filled with the power of God.
Like this, when we get to that point, not only will we see people come, but it will be fruitful. It'll blow your socks off. There will be things that happen in your church that'll blow your mind. And I'll say this to you. You need to make room to let it happen. Only reason we have rules is because we don't trust the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. Why you got to have a rule? And in the discipline, I mean in the book of worship, we even tell you how to have a healing service. Did y'all not know that? Did y'all not know you can have a healing service? In the United Methodist Church, those of you from other Wesleyan traditions, I don't know if y'all had that. My Lord, I'm from another Wesleyan tradition because the United Methodists recruited me out of the Church of God in Christ. And the Church of God in Christ was birthed out of the Methodist Church. It's a Wesleyan tradition. Now, we don't claim them tongue-talking folk and them stomping folk. But during the turn of the 1890s to about 1910, we pushed the holiness out of the Methodist Church because they were trying to tell us how to live right. And we didn't want to live right. We want to intellectualize about how we live. And so they left. And then the Holy Ghost got a hold of them right living folk. Even though we thought they were mean, at least in their meanness, the Holy Ghost came in. And they began to experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, they didn't need a book of worship. And when you came to them and told them you were sick, they laid hands on you and they said, in the name of Jesus, I declare healing in your life. They are still Wesleyan folk and we need to invite them back into the room. Oh, bless his name. What about you? Have you felt left out because you believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still operative in the church? I'm a bishop and I believe healing is still available. I believe miracles are still available. I believe the God we serve wants to pick us up and turn us around. Hey! Bless his name. Oh, glory. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, bless his name. 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 Is he all right? Is he all right? Is he all right? Is he all right? Yeah! 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 Hey! Hey! It's who we are. It's who we be inside of our beings and the gift of the Holy Spirit is for all of us. Every last one, everyone whom the Lord our God shall call, you young men shall see dreams, and you old men, me and Maxie, we shall have visions. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Honey, that is not just some gobbledygook stuff. That's right. That's the word of God. Yes. And I believe it. with every fiber of my being. And I invite you to claim it for yourself. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. And so what we're going to do next is we have a time of prayer and a time of singing. And I thought that should take a chance to just make a space for the possibility that the Holy Spirit could do something. And so I've got anointing oil up here. And I'll ask, you know, maybe as you hear this stuff, I don't know if God is tugging on your heart, if God is just something that you feel like you need prayed over, or if God is calling you to take some step in faith that you just want that prayed over, or you want to come up to the kneelers and to pray about today, then I encourage you to do that during our closing song, to come up and to pray. And you can be anointed. This is anointing oil. It's a sign of the Holy Spirit. It's a sign to remind us of the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives that manifests in the power of God.